2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we think tonight of weapons, our spiritual weapons, and this has got nothing to do with Mr. Trump or America and their desire to get some of those weapons out of the hands of people. Those incredible assault rifles and different things there to kill 100 people in a few minutes flat. But we're thinking about spiritual weapons, and the Apostle Paul talks about them and gives us some example of what our spiritual weapons are in the warfare with the evil one. So we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who's defending his apostleship and standing for the truth. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we need your grace and your enabling and your wisdom this evening, Lord. We need that clarity of mind and thinking that we might be able to take in what you have for us tonight, that we might be able to comprehend the greatness of your power in us, and Lord, the ability for us to overcome in the battle with the evil one. So we pray your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a holy warfare going on out there. That warfare began way back in the garden when God put Adam and Eve in there and gave them a clear word on what they were to do and not to do. And the evil one came to attack them and to put other ideas into the mind of Eve so that they fell and sinned against the Lord and went against God. And so Satan won a small battle there, but it had big consequences. Many of the battles in warfare can have huge consequences to the whole picture of the war. So since that time, humanity has been bothered and troubled by Satan, who is warring against the saints of God and who has the whole world in the wicked one. The whole world lieth in the wicked one, the Bible says. And Satan has got people hoodwinked into his way. And one of the greatest things that Satan has done to deceive people is to tell them that he doesn't exist. He's got them so deceived that for many people, they don't think that he exists. And also they question the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this battle is going on, and many people are caught up in the battle and are under the control of the evil one, who has taken them captive and got them into the thinking that he wants them to have. And the Bible talks about it here in chapter 10 and verse 5. Vain imaginations, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So it is that these thoughts that people have and the ideas that Satan has sown in the warfare and in the secret warfare, he has got people completely under his control and under his power, and they don't recognize that, and they many times are not willing to recognize and agree with the fact that they are under the power of the evil one. So this is the warfare that the Apostle Paul talks about. And I think as far as the apostles go, and the wonderful things that the Apostle Paul wrote, he is one that engaged more in spiritual warfare and battles than any others. And yet he was able to win the battle even from a jail cell. And that's amazing how he was able to win souls and have the victory over the evil one, even from the midst of a jail cell. Satan has tried that many times, you know, down through the centuries to get believers thrown into prison. And it's not hard in some countries to go that way or to get into that kind of hot water. We should be praying very much for China at the moment, because the president wants to reinvent himself back into the old powerful controlling leadership of a tyranny such as they've had in the past under the communism. And so we need to be praying for the believers in that land, but we also need to pray for folks that they would have, even under that regime, that they would have their eyes open to what is really going on. Same with North Korea under the tyrant there, and how people are brainwashed into thinking that he is almost as God and worshipped as God. And so this battle is going on, this warfare is going on. There are walls of resistance in the minds of people. And that's why when we come to witnessing and sharing our faith with people, we find that there is real opposition. Now, the opposition may not be coming altogether from the individual that we are witnessing to, but it might come from others round about that individual that know what's going on and that hear a Christian witnessing to that person and then want to do their best to tear down the testimony and to build up the walls of resistance. The society out there has built walls of resistance. Minority groups have worked themselves into powerful positions and got the minds and thoughts of people, the hearts and minds of men and women. And so that there are walls of resistance in the minds of people. It seems like if you get a group of people together as well, even a government together, they can get these thoughts surrounding themselves and become so strong in their own way. And those strongholds are hard to deal with and hard to pull down. And there are many casualties. There are many casualties among believers and good people that have resisted and tried to bring about that warfare and overcome in the battle. And unfortunately, people do not know how to deal with the battle and what are the weapons of our warfare. And so they start trying to fight the battle in the flesh, in the arm of the flesh, only to find themselves falling prey to the very things that they're trying to resist. Now, these walls must be pulled down, according to 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the weapons that God has given us are mighty through God, the pulling down strongholds and to dealing with opposition and opening minds and hearts to the truths of God. And so these things can be pulled down by the grace of God. One illustration of this in history is the way in which the early believers were persecuted by the Romans. And you know, the throwing of the believers to the lions in the Colosseum. I saw a picture of the Colosseum the other day in a newscast, and it's covered with ice and snow. That's interesting. You know, so much for global warming and weather changes and what have you. But we find that is still a testimony to the place where many Christians were interned and thrown to the lions. Now, a friend of mine went on a tour of Rome, and they went to the Colosseum, and the guy gave his tour guide and blah, 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 blah. And the Christians said, well, isn't this where the Christians were thrown to the lion? Oh, no, we wouldn't do, us Romans, we wouldn't do a thing like that. And they tried to downplay the whole story. But it's true, Christians were thrown to the lions. And even pregnant mothers were thrown in there, torn apart of those lions. Absolutely terrible thing to think about. But you see, Satan and his strongholds are very nasty. You are not playing with Sunday school, friend. This is nasty stuff. You think of the streets of some of these cities and the gang wars that go on and the nasty stuff that goes on. That's nothing compared to what Satan has got in mind that could be utilised. But anyway, the Christians suffering so and being so tormented and treated such as that, and the cries of the believers going out, going up to the Lord and crying out as they were torn apart of those animals under terrible pain. Historians tell us that those cries were not unheeded, and that the society began to hear of the terrible things that they were doing to these believers, and that the heart of the society began to turn against the use of people in such blood sport. And the hearts and minds of people began to turn against that, so that eventually such a thing was outlawed. But you see, Satan, he'll go as far as he can go, so much so to antagonize even those that are on his team, if he can accomplish his purposes. Such is the warfare, such is the battle. Now, these reasonings that oppose God's word, that oppose the truth, are very prevalent today. Secularism, Darwinism, materialism, atheistic materialism in communism, these kind of things, religionism and the different religions of the world and their systems of thought, Islam and other systems, where people's minds, the caste system and other systems that operate still to this day in India and other places, where minds of people are held in captive to the evil one and to the systems of man, and the thinking of people is manipulated and it is brought under control of the evil one. It's the thinking and the hearts and minds of people that are under the power of these thought systems. Many of these bad thought systems are taught in education today, secular humanism. Even some of the many of the big mainline Christian schools still teach this secularism in those schools, believe it or not, because they're receiving government funding, and government is trying to control what they say to bring together the collectivism of man and to bring in the new world order. Satan is still working on that, and the battle is going on. The Lord Jesus will enter the scene and rapture the believers out, and the tribulation will result in the warfare breaking out. But praise God and hallelujah, the Lord Jesus will win the victory, and the Lord will claim his own and establish his own reign here on earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So these vain imaginations must be pulled down. In order to get the gospel through, we need to apply the warfare. We need to apply the weapons of the warfare. Now, pride of intelligence is a key thing in this battle and warfare in the hearts and minds of people. Pride of intelligence. Now, the Apostle Paul does not attack intelligence as such, but intellectualism, which is the way of subjecting everything to the human mind and human thinking and bringing everything under that control of the mind of man. And of course, the mind of man is finite. He does not know everything. And oftentimes, men do not understand even the history of following such ways and the terrible disasters that come. Pride goeth before the fall, the Bible says. So this intellectualism can result in terrible things going on. And you get with the intellectualism on the one hand, you get the immorality on the other hand, and the intellectualism justifies the immorality. And so you have these things going on. Talking at the moment on the news last week about the different things that go on in these induction ceremonies and behaviours in universities, places where they ought to know better, but yet their immorality and filthy minds that are controlled by these thoughts of evil are overcome their intellectualism, if you like, and break out in immoral acts against others. It's incredible, isn't it? The very people that put out all this stuff against bullyism, or whatever you call it, bullying, the same people that put out all this paperwork about bullyism, you go down into the parliament and you better look out, because it's a place full of bullies, I think. I've watched parliament a few times when I've been sick, and it only made me feel worse, amen. And I think, how could they behave like that? And you wouldn't let people behave like that in the home, but yet they'll carry on like that down there and get into one another and all the rest of it. It's interesting how the intellectualism can give rise to terrible immorality, and they've got every argument to justify their actions. The same with the gay agenda. It all comes under that intellectualism, but it's a system of thinking that is contrary to God, that is contrary to God's clear word. And the big battle then is between the truth of God and the error that there is in the world. The truth of God and the vanity that is in the vain imagination and the intellectualism that tries to justify every manner of behaviour that possibly one could do. It says that these things can be subjected. Look at that in the verse. There's an interesting promise in this verse as well, as we look at it in verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. So there's a positive thing here, and an encouragement for us. Through the word of God, through using the weapons, we can bring down the strongholds. Doing it God's way brings down strongholds. Now, most people, when they begin reading the Bible, they start at the book of Genesis and they read through and get terribly caught up in the book of Genesis. Then when you get to the book of Joshua, you've got some very interesting victories that are won. How were the walls of Jericho brought down? Was it the wonderful armaments of Israel and of the Hebrews? Did they bring those walls down that way? Now, they say that those walls around Jericho, the tops of those walls, were about as wide as this area here, from that wall out to the edge of the balcony. You could run 6 chariots side by side on the top of that wall. The wall of Jericho, a fortified city. The ancient world had many fortified cities like that. And if you go to Scotland, you see the Scots tried to reproduce those types of things in relatively modern times. But how did those walls of Jericho come down? Now, I want you to think a little bit more about it. How did they come down? What's the first thing that
that really God was doing that brought those walls down. They came, they were marching into the promised land, they were possessing their possessions, and there were the walls. How did it happen? What was the first thing that kicked all this off? Mrs. Ringwell was reading my mind as usual, which she's good at. Yes, it began with the word of God. God said that they were to do what? March around 7 times. I won't do what one preacher did that I heard of, that he got the congregation marching around the church building 7 times to sort of show them what it might have been like. But I don't know that they went much further. They didn't want to see the walls of the church come down, amen? But anyway, but that's where it began, the word of God. God told them what to do. They were obedient to the word. They went around 7 times. And then what were they to do? Weren't there trumpets or something to be blown? So the flute players got onto the trumpets or something. Trumpets went, and then there was a shout. And I really believe it was a shout of praise to the Lord. Glory to God. It was a shout of praise. The walls came down. We need to be encouraged because walls can come down. Vain imaginations can come down. Iron curtains can come down. Bamboo curtains can come down. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think. And there's a key weapon there, the weapon of prayer. So we see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, Colossians 2, 18, the book of Colossians talks a lot about vain philosophies and the things that oppose the work of God and the word of God. Colossians chapter 2, 18. In chapter 2, 18. And 2, 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We can see a lot of religion even in that, can't we, of these days? The worshipping of angels and so forth. We see it in one of the large religions of the world, the Romanism, and that kind of thing, the thoughts that go with that. They're not Bible thoughts that run Rome, by the way. They're not Bible thoughts. They are the thoughts of religious men and their ideas of God rather than the truth of God. So those systems of thinking control minds and set up walls of resistance to the gospel, and not holding the head from which all the body and by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So it is that the church has tremendous strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is able to stand against these things. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting the body and not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And we get some of the new age kind of things, and there's a whole lot of dietary and such things beginning to move in and pervade the minds of men and women. And we have some clear guidance from the scriptures that we can eat meat and so forth, but yet there are people these days that are trying to stand against that and saying that if you follow these sort of ideas, and we need to be careful where those philosophies and ideas are coming from and where they might take a person. We see then that Paul withstood the battles that he was having in Corinth. He withstood them. We're using different things that are part of the Christian armour. Paul's humility was one of his strongest weapons. Notice that, how that he is speaking to the Corinthians here in chapter 2, and he's talking about himself, because they had error in the church and they had immorality and wrong behaviours in the church. And the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to correct them. And in verses 1 and 2 there, he's saying, well, I spoke to you strongly in these letters, and hopefully when I'm with you, I won't have to be so bold against them. And the truth of it is, they did listen to what the apostles said in the letters, and they corrected the error in their churches and got those things right before the Lord. But notice here a couple of the key weapons that the Apostle Paul used in chapter 10 and verse 1. And I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness. Those are two of the weapons of our warfare. Oh, Pastor, you know, I just think it's good to take on the devil out there and get stuck into these people that don't believe right and give it to them both barrels. Or give it to them both barrels and tell them a thing or two. And the problem with that is that we Christians could be coming across very proudful, very full of pride and very rough and harsh on people. But we find that here a couple of the unusual weapons that we don't often think about that the apostle had was meekness and gentleness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about charity and how that's a great thing against the evil one. Our Lord Jesus was supremely meek and mild in his ministry. He was not weak. He was not at any point compromising. But he was relying completely upon the Father. I and my Father are one, he said. And he attributed his power and authority to that of the Father's. Jesus did not exert his authority in harshness over men, but rather he spoke the truth. When he was tried, he was silent. When he was beaten, he turned the other cheek. And they treated him so badly that our Lord spake not a word. And they took him to Calvary and crucified him in the most cruel kind of death that there was possible. And we see in the life of our Lord Jesus the spiritual weapons in action. And he was able to overcome. In John chapter 19 and verse number 11, John 19, 11. So wherever we were in the verses, John 19, 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus Christ is so speaking with such wisdom and making it very clear that those that had taken him were in sin and dealing with him. The Son of God showed wisdom, greater wisdom than Pilate and any of those enemies that were against him. And that's another key thing in our warfare, is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Word, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to the hearts of men and women. So to tear down the opposition, Paul encourages us to use the spiritual weapons. Do you know the weapons? Do you use the weapons of warfare? Are you part of our church team that fights the battle and uses the weaponry? The greatest weaponry that the church has is the weaponry of prayer. Now, as we gather in that small room over there, which we're going to outgrow before too long, by God's grace, as the power team gets going, that's the power team. The power team is not the team that gets on the platform and jumps around as though they're out of their mind. You know what I mean? Some of you that have been in that kind of situation, you know that the weirder they behave, the more that they jump around and hang from chandeliers and all the rest of it, the wilder things get, the worse they get, really, in the spiritual battle. But the place of power is the powerhouse of prayer. And this is one of the means whereby, and the greatest means, whereby we overcome the enemy. The power of prayer. And we can work from behind the scenes in the place of prayer. And our prayers can drop spiritual bombs, as it were, in different places around the world. We can, through prayer, effect some change in Israel and pray for the man of God, Andrew Lewis, as he gives out the word of God, that the power of the word of God and the power of the gospel would impact in some lives over there, and people would be delivered from a system that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the power of prayer is a mighty in the hand of God and in the hand of the believer. We can overcome, we can tear down through the power of prayer. And that's why there's such an emphasis throughout the book of the books of Paul on prayer. Now, we hear of modern churches today that are weak, and a fellow was telling me this morning about a church that has a name, but it is weak and powerless. It has a name. But then when he went there, he didn't hear the word of God preached. He had a sermon, but he didn't have the word of God preached. He saw music, but they didn't even have a piano anymore, and so forth. And he was telling me, a young man telling me, he loves the old songs of Zion and the hymns. He was here for the first time today and glad to hear the hymns being sung with such strength and gusto and bringing glory to the Lord with such doctrine and so forth. But those churches that are weak, one of the first things that they closed down is the prayer meeting. Now, we need to be careful that we don't engage in a wrong way of thinking about the prayer meeting in our minds. This is where the battle is, the battle for the mind. The battle for the mind is such that people say, oh, it's just a prayer meeting. They'll be right, they don't need me, it's just the prayer meeting. That's the wrong way of thinking. And a church is no stronger than its prayer meeting. Chapter 3. Verse 1 in chapter 3 talks about our new verse number 12, put on therefore the elect of God. which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you. How does the word of God get in us? Memorization. This warfare, you wouldn't be the first young people. You wouldn't be the first person that married out of the will of God and married some loser that shackled you down and made you a sex slave. You need to wake up to it. The battle is on. Woke up to the reality of the Christian life and their part in it. It's time to well, Satan's battle is stepping up, it's getting worse. So he's warfare. And someone was telling me once that they had been witnessing and the convert said the reason why oh, how we need to be so careful, don't we? Put on therefore the against the enemy, because the ungodly don't forgive. They say, well, I don't forget and I don't forgive.
in believing God, putting on the armor of God. And then I advertised a book by Dr. Morris on book all day, and then he showed up Sunday night, which shocked the family because they've been trying to get him to come to church. So Jim showed up Sunday night, and so we had a and I forget all the details now, but Jim came to the Lord as a senior, a retired senior. I've laughed. This guy had a huge sense of humor, if you know. Answers book number 1 and 2 from Brother Keith Piper. In Answers book number 1, there are
to apply discipline to the unruly in the Corinthian church. But, you know, advertising, brainwashing methodologies, positivism, and different things and power plays from gurus. Applied. We are in the last days. And the to keep the world and to drag it down to hell where he is. So we need to be careful. It's amazing that even those who understand the or want to fight the battle don't give up. To prayer and so forth. They try to use human methods to defeat them. And bring the church down and bring the world and the devil in. Before the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that we need to use the spiritual methods. We need to ask our that I'm not utilizing to the full. Days when so many are going down the gurgler, selling up and admitting defeat. We need to be asking ourselves, how can I of our warfare are right there. According to Ephesians, we've got to put them on. Put on the whole. Say, God, put it on. Take to yourself the armor of God. Be strong. Stand. I was talking to a lad out there, one of those new lads, first timer today. And God brought him along one way or another. God brought him along. So I was able to give him some further literature and talk to him and point him to the Lord from just near Beijing. church, but they don't have a testimony of salvation. It's a great opportunity there. There is victory. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And so can we. Let's pray.